Let's ask that he would guide us in our discussion today. Father God, we do thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that you show us through your son. So Father, we ask that you would help us to see what our grounds is for our salvation, what the instrument of our salvation is, that you are glorified in all of it. We pray this in Jesus' name and amen. Right, so we now come to chapter 11 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And now you're probably looking at the numbers of chapters and you're looking at how many weeks we have left, at least for this, the semester for Sunday school. And you're saying, we are not going to get to 33, depending on how we're looking at it. And that is correct. But we will pick up. We'll have a little bit of a break, but we will pick up. But really what we're going to focus on the next weeks is we're going to be looking at that golden chain, if you've ever heard that. Really looking at how we are saved. So we've looked at the why it isn't God's plan. We've looked at why we need it because of our fall. We've looked at how we look to Christ for our mediator in the promises. And now we're going to come more to the actual nuts and bolts of of the order of salvation of sorts. And so if I could just read a verse here as we begin to show how things connect together. It's from the book of Romans. Might as well. If it's doctrine, it's going to be there. And in chapter 8, verse 30, it says this. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So last week we talked about this picture of this understanding of calling, of effectual calling, that God's effective call to how we are saved. Not the general call that goes out to everyone who just hears, but the Holy Spirit illuminating, opening our eyes through his word so that we will be drawn in truth, like getting a new heart and driving in our affections to him. And that what that means is that when he does that, we will go to him. And so we're going to see that here. Whom he calls, he justifies. And that is what we're going to talk here today, is what justification is. As I already started, it is that is the Reformed doctrine that we're all so very familiar with. But do you know John Calvin, right? We tend to think of Calvin as maybe one of the forerunners, which he is, of the Reformation. What are the two doctrines that really he went to, that he fought against the Roman Catholic lie and the understanding? Do you know the two doctrines that he fought? What was the first one? You know? Nope. No, that's Luther, right? Totally upset and knocked on the 95 Theses kind of thing. That's true. The first element the nature of the church that was different between the Roman Catholic fallacy and what was going on with these protesting Catholics was worship. The right worship was the first thing that the church needed to figure out, like transubstantiate all the stuff that's going on with what the Roman Catholics believed. And then the second is justification. How am I right with God? So how do I approach God? Worship. How am I right with God? Justification. And if you want to see that even in his writings, there's a book called, I'm being recorded right now, so I don't want to say it wrong, but there is a book that Calvin writes where he shows these two. I think it's The Nature of the Church or something to that effect. I'll find out for you. But here, if you want me to look quickly, this is what we're going to cover here, Lord willing, today. We're going to look at what justification is in the first section. In the second, we're going to look at how do we receive it? What is the instrument, which is faith? And then we look at what the ground is, that is Christ. And we see that it is not always, it's not eternal, but there's an act. There's a time when you are justified, and there's a time when you weren't, even as Christians. And then we're going to look at what is this relationship? This is especially true within a Roman Catholic, and maybe how could you say that you are saved and still be a sinner? Right, so we're going to look at that as well. And finally, look at how it connects all through Scripture. This is the same doctrine that starts in Genesis 3 and goes all throughout. So let's now begin by looking at the first section here of our Westminster Standards, which comes in the nature of justification. So let me read it to you, 11:1. Those whom God effectually calleth. So you see how it's connected to what's going on, that we even read it in Romans 8. There's this connection of chain, this chain of like dominoes whose he calls, he justifies. Those whom God effectually calleth, he also freely justifieth, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins, and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone, nor by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them, they receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is a gift of God. All right, a lot there. And yet it really is. There's some differences here that we see between especially Rome and the Protestant, the Christian church. This is what justification is, as it's saying. It's a legal declaration. It's a judge saying you are acquitted. You are righteous, right? You are righteous. It is a formal declaration of truth saying that you are forgiven. That's what meaning that you are just. You are justified. Right? Is that, Desmond, is that tracking with what your class are saying there? Okay, pretty straight on. Right? It's and we'll see. We're going to fill this out. But it basically, this is not a process. It's a declaration of what it truly is. It's a standing before God. It's not an eventual being cleaned by God. It's a definite calling that is saying that you are righteous. So God declares you right, but he also does it in ways that lists here, not because of anything that is within us. And there's two ditches here. There's warnings that we would clearly see Roman Catholic Church. Yeah, you guys are way off the rails. But in the Protestant Church, we also have our foolishness that we have to be careful of, and we have to really watch out for that. Have you ever heard the term imputed versus infused? This is a really important thing. It sounds really sort of doctrinally wonkish, but what is it to impute, to reckon, as Genesis 15:6? Well, let me just tell you, for the act of time, how's that? That means that something is put that isn't in you already. It's out from outside, it's alien to you, and it's put onto you, it's imputed to you. Infused means there's something good in you, and it's built, it's stoked. There's already a little fire, there's already a little ember that's burning, and then that there's a goodness in you that is built upon, and you get bigger and bigger, you get cleaner and cleaner, you get more holy and holy. Infused, Roman Catholic. Imputed, biblical. But the danger also on this other side is that what is imputed? It's not your faith that is the grounds of your salvation, although that is a gift. What's imputed, what's put onto you, is Christ himself, his righteousness, like a garment, like clothing. It's not your faith that is going to, and we're going to see that here as we talk about grounds. But really, what's imputed to you is Jesus Christ's obedience and sacrifice. And that's why God can see you. When he can look at you and he sees you as sinner, but he actually sees Christ, because Christ is put onto you. And that's what justification is. And so we'll see this worked out. Imputation. Does that make sense? Like imputation? Put on something that wasn't there at all? Right? That does change a lot of things, though, right? When we start to look at this. So the main difference is with the Roman Catholic and them is that Roman Catholic, Protestant says you're declared right. Roman Catholic says you're actually made right. You're made righteous, actually. There's a process. It sort of cleans you up. It's not one event, but it's works of satisfaction, works of merit that you contribute, that clean yourself up to the point where he says, yep, you can come into my, you can come into my presence. And the main instrument isn't faith. Do you know what the main instrument of salvation to a Roman Catholic is? That cleans you, that starts the process? Yeah, but what more particularly? Sacraments, yes. What? Nope. That's what you get after. What? Mm-mm. Nope. Huh? Well, but a sacrament, like, it's one of the sacraments that they say starts it all, is really the grounds of why they're saved. Nope. Yes. Baptism, baptismal regeneration. You're regenerated to that point. What happens at baptism? You're washed away. Your sins are washed away, right? That's the yes. Your original sin is scrubbed off of you. Right? That's what they would say. I'm not saying that's true, but I'm saying is that baptism is the thing that really starts you into a point of justification. And then the rest of your life, as you deal with the other sacraments, you receive grace over accessing them, and they clean you up enough to make you actually saved. How much hope is that? How do you know if you're saved in that system? Can you? Are you just, when are you justified? At death. Maybe. When you face Christ or you face God for the first time, that's the first time you're going to say if I made it or not. And a lot of times they're going to say, well, you did pretty good. We're going to have you walk it off in purgatory. Right? But it really is, your Roman Catholic friends, they have no hope of any peace. The Roman Catholic guilt, have you heard that term? That is this idea that, am I good enough? We are never good enough, but in Christ we are made good because his righteousness is imputed to us. And that is the difference. And that's what this first one is talking of. Is there any question on that before we move to the second? Hearing none, let's press. So what is the instrument then? If the Roman Catholic, it is, they say that it is baptism, that it brings you in this connection. Nope, it's faith, as we see here. Listen to this. Faith, thus receiving and resting in Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. Yet it is not alone in the person justified, but it is ever accompanied with all other saving graces. And is no dead faith, but worketh in love. Faith is never alone. Faith is never alone in the believer. It always accompanies all the other blessings, the benefits of Christ. When you have faith, you have all the other things, adoption, You have justification, sanctification. All of the things that come through Christ are given to you at the same time by his grace. So, and I want you to understand this. This is key. This is the key thing that makes us reformed, which ties to a scripture. Faith doesn't save you. Faith doesn't save you. What saves you? Grace means unmerited favor. Grace means, yes, but what is the actual thing that saves you? Christ. Yeah, right? Grace. So the instrument, how do I get Christ, is what? Faith. Faith alone. Faith alone. So through faith in Christ by grace. These prepositions are all crushingly important, right? You're right. Grace. Grace means it's all about God, not us, that we're saved. That it is through the instrument of faith and that it is in Christ. Christ is what saves. So what happens if you have weak faith? Have you ever felt that your faith isn't strong enough? Like you're really struggling? Have you ever felt that? So what happens when you struggle? Do you then mean, maybe I'm not saved? If the ground of your salvation is your faith, then I would say, yeah, maybe. But the ground of your salvation is Christ. And that weak mustard seed faith is enough. So even in your weakest time, God is sufficient to never let anything grab you from him. That's comforting. And that's what we see. Instrument is faith, not ground. If you can drive that into your head, you are going to see so much open up to you in really what grace is. That, yes, we're still going to work through. Faith is not alone. It's not an alone faith. We want to live for him, but we don't do so in order to earn salvation. He doesn't infuse something already good in you and build it up. He imputes himself to you, and he gives you that through faith, which gets to the third section here, which is the grounds of our justification. It should say of, not or. I apologize for that. It says this, Christ, by his obedience and death, did fully discharge the debt of all those that are thus justified and did make a proper, real, and full satisfaction to his Father's justice in their behalf. Yet inasmuch as he was given by the Father for them, and his obedience and satisfaction accepted in their stead, both freely, not in anything in them, their justification is only a free grace, that both the exact justice and rich grace might be glorified in the justification of sinners. Okay, what is this really talking about here? The reason that he pardons you isn't because he forgets your sin. He doesn't sweep sin underneath the carpet. God is just and the justifier. Through his mercy of the cross, he saves you. Meaning, his justice is the reason you're saved. His mercy is the reason you're saved. His mercy was a lot with saying, Christ, go pay their debt. He doesn't get away. He doesn't just say, let's just forget. I'm God. I can say, meh, and I can forget your sin. He fully covers it so that all of your sin, past, present, future, all your sin is covered in Christ by faith. The ground is his righteousness. Why doesn't Jesus just come from heaven, get nailed to a cross, and then go back up to heaven? If his blood was sufficient, he just needed to be a sacrifice. Why live for 30 years in the suffering and the torment and the wuch of this life? Why does he do it? What do you mean? God needs to be justified. What do you mean? Okay. And then why is Christ to fulfill the law? Because he's the mediator of the second covenant of grace. You see how this all starts to fit together with covenant theology and all that stuff? So he represents man, and you're either going to be covered with him or the first Adam. But he had to fulfill the law with the first Adam failed. First Adam had a responsibility to follow the law, meaning don't eat. Eat everything, just don't eat that one. That's all he had to do. Now, Christ had to fulfill everything that came from the law of Moses and all of this. And he was baptized. He was circumcised the eighth day. He lived that life. He followed in his act of obedience. That obedience is given to you. That's the ground. And that's why we're saved, through faith. Comforting. Any questions on that? Doing pretty good, right? So straightforward. This is easy, right? This truly is the doctrine that changes everything, doesn't it? You feel the hope in this? You feel the joy of this, that you are saved not because of your sin, but because of his righteousness? Ugh, what a glory. So it also acts in time, which I think is very helpful for us to understand. And that is that's section 4. Listen to this. God did from all eternity decree to justify all the elect. And Christ did, in the fullness of time, die for their sins, raise again and rise again for their justification. Nevertheless, they are not justified until the Holy Spirit doth in due time actually apply Christ unto them. There are some that believe that because it's rooted in Christ from eternity, the plan was in eternity past, that means that someone is always justified from infancy. Let them come to the table. They're always, the promise is always to them. Let them fully serve in the church. There's never a time when they're not justified. Are there many of you in here that were raised always in the church? Like, was there a time when you didn't know Jesus? I mean, really? That true, yeah? I mean, you got to feel. There are some of us that say, it wasn't me. I was definitely at that point of college that I came to Christ, but there are many that say, I never knew a time. But that doesn't mean you never had a point when you weren't justified. Because there's still a point in your life when you knew your sin and you knew Christ as your Lord and Savior. You may not name it, but there was a point before and after, the scripture says, because it is by faith, not by blood or by some lineage that you're saved. He has no, God is a father, not a grandfather. In that sense, He is the father of the faithful to all those by Abraham who believe. What does that mean for your kids? That means that as they grow, as they understand, there's a point when they need truly to hear the gospel, but they are not yet justified receiving all the benefits, all of the blessings. They are outwardly a part of the covenant children, but they're not yet justified. And so that means something. That means that as parents, as church, we are to feed them the gospel and not assume that they're Christian. Never give them a time when they don't, you know, when they can't. They have to have an opportunity to question understanding of what faith is. So as you raise your kids, have this in mind, that you need to be sharing them that their need for Christ, and not just because they're in your household are they saved. That's a key element to this. That's why in worship, we've even done this in some. We had kids that were part of the worship service. They were singing, and yet they were not yet full communicant members. We had to change that. Because we do not want to teach children before they can understand grace that works or what save you. So there's a point where we have to, and the way in which you change a sinner who is not justified to justified is the pinnacle is through his means of grace, word, prayer, sacraments. The culmination is worship. That's what I was meaning this morning when I was talking about how worship is the centerpiece of what we bring our kids to. We don't take our kids out of the service as though somewhere else is more beneficial to them. It's the means of grace, even if they don't fully understand everything. It's how the Holy Spirit works. What questions can I answer on this one? Any questions that come to mind, or like how, you know, about your kids or just about you or any of these things? Al, you got something? No? Okay. Okay. What? Yeah, yeah. But that's also the promise. That means that if your kids aren't yet saved, the promises are still there. They're still breathing. We still have hope that the promise that God says to you and your children is still rock solid. And even if they haven't experienced it yet, they can still experience it. So do not give up on your children, and do not assume and presume to your children. That is really a blessing, that we must feed them the gospel, and we must continue to feed it even if they're out of our home. Right. So don't confuse decree, as we've already heard, which is the declaration, with the application. The Holy Spirit effectually calls at his timing through his means to bring your child to faith, or to bring you to faith. And there is a point when they're not saved, if you will, and there is a point when they are saved. But in his decree, he knows it will happen. But how we treat them is a different thing. Roland Ward, I just put this quote here for you. No one can be saved but by the eternal decree of Christ, but no one is actually justified until redemption is purchased by Christ and applied to them in regeneration, effectually called, and as a consequence, believe in Christ savingly. Your children and we, the faith is the instrument, and they must believe in Christ and the need for Christ for their sin. So the next section here deals with the time. How do we deal with this, that I'm both saved and sinner? And it just says this: God doth continue to forgive the sins of those that are justified. And although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may by their sins fall under God's fatherly displeasure, and not have the light of his countenance restored unto them, until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, renew their faith and repentance. Here's the big thing on this. Once you're a saved person, God will never punish you again, but he will discipline you. That sin is still, that's why, how do we pray? How are we taught to pray, right? If you think of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Every day we have debts that we are to ask for forgiveness. It's not as though all sin is now done away with, or that God is now doesn't even think of our sin. Sin can still be present. It's just that we're still declared right. But we're dealing with more than just that declaration. We're wanting to be in his presence, in communion with him. And our sin separates us from the corruption of our sin. That's something we will follow as we continue in the looking at sanctification. But I want you to see that you can be a sinner and saved. You shouldn't just revel in your sin, right? That's bad. Hanging out in your sin is really a bad thing. It will kill you. It will do bad things. Connor and I have been studying on something here. You can fall into the water. That doesn't kill you. What kills you, Connor? So you can fall into the water. That doesn't kill you. But what kills you? Stay in the water, right? If you stay in the water long enough, you're going to drown. But just getting into the water, that doesn't do it. So we want to get out of the way of our sin and understand that we're sinners, and that we seek forgiveness. Does that make sense as well? Again, this kind of, now I'm rushing fast, but fast and furious. This really is hopefully comforting to you, and you look to your back to your life and you say, I'm still sinning. I don't understand why. I can't break this. One thing you should look to is if it's a struggle, if you're struggling in your sin, that's a good sign. Because if you were not his, you wouldn't even struggle in it. You would love your sin, because wicked love the darkness. That's one thing. And that you have hope that God is going to be able to help you to walk through that sin. And even if you've been struggling it for years, God can still work to free you from that. That really is a blessing. because he'll never let you go because you're justified, because he sees you as Christ and not as your faith or as even that sin. Praise be to God. Lastly, we see that this connection of justification has always been Old and New Testament. That the justification of believers, it says, this is the shortest paragraph here in all it. Justification of believers under the Old Testament was, and in all these respects, one and the same with the justification of believers in the New Testament. That's it. That it's the same. Justification. When Paul was dealing with this doctrine in Romans, Paul was dealing with it in Romans, he isn't the initiator of this. He quotes Moses. And he quotes Moses pointing to Abraham, saying, Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Reckoned means imputed. Abraham was saved by his faith, not by any. There was no law. There was no blood sacrifices for Abraham. He believed God in the promises of a seed of a woman that was coming from him, of a promised Savior, and that was reckoned to him as righteousness. Whose righteousness? That seed's righteousness. Always, from Genesis 3:15 through the rest, we're saved one way, by grace, through faith in the Messiah, whether we know him as Jesus Christ or not. They knew that that promise was. And so what I do is I just flow this to, I show this to you here in the end. The whole of redemption is this way. The covenant of works, if you remember that relationship of a mediator of Adam, he was to be justified by his works. But then immediately after, the God promised in Genesis 3, the covenant of grace, where a second Adam would come and would save us from our sin. So in Genesis 3, that's to Adam. Genesis 12, that's to Abraham. Exodus 11, that's to Moses. 2 Samuel 7, that's to David. And then in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah to the new covenant, a new heart that will be given. All the same promises. We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. That's justification. It's a glory. It's why this is the doctrine that really is the doctrine that drives everything. It is the promise that we hold fast to, and it is truly a glory for us. Any other questions that you have here, at least initially, to what you see here? Yes, sir. Because of faith in the promise, even if they had, because the cross would solidify the promise, but the promise of what was happening in time. What's that? So the question was, how does Abraham before Christ, the cross, how could he still be saved? Because it's the promise, you're trusting in God, and that would apply. There would be a seed of the woman. That all sacrifices pointed by blood to the need of another that would come. So Adam believed in this way. Abel believed in this way. Read, if you want to see this, read Hebrews chapter 11. And just go, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Where does it start? Abel, right? It goes Abraham, Moses. It goes in the faith chapter, shows that they're saved in the same way. Not sacrifices in one and then salvation or grace in the other. Not law in one and grace. No, always grace, always pointing through law to Christ one way or the other. Great question. Any other questions? Excellent. Well, let's close in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for the promises that you give to us. Immediately after the fall of our first parents, when we had no hope, you promised a deliverer, one who would come that would cover our sins and declare us as righteous. So, Father, we know that is to be Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you help us to understand it's not even our faith that saves us, but it is your Son that saves us. So we ask that you would, we thank you for our faith, and we ask that you would help us in our unbelief. When we don't trust you, we ask that you would strengthen it. Father, we pray for all of our family members who aren't yet yours, that aren't yet believing. Father, we ask that you would, by the Holy Spirit, open up, call them effectually, illuminate their minds, and hear the promise of Jesus Christ. Father, may you be doing that even this week. We know that you are a great God, and we know that it is your timing, and we just ask that it would come. Father, we ask this in your holy and precious name, and amen.